Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for this time that we can spend in your house, and we can say thank you, Lord. We honor you in this place. We magnify your name. We glorify your name. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our honor. God, we thank you, Father, for being so good to us, better than we could be to ourselves, God. Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor, and I ask for your word to minister to us today. Minister to us by way of your Holy Spirit through your word, and we'll give you all the glory for the victory that we receive by faith in you and by trusting your word. Give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Give somebody a high five as you find your seat. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Everybody say praise God. Deacon, can you grab my iPad out the lounge?
Oh, that was not fun. I don't know if this thing, okay.
All right, how y'all doing? You glad to be in God's house? Amen, I am too. I think that the most important thing you could do on a Sunday is go to church. Amen. How many know this is the Lord's Day? This is the day that we celebrate and we remember the Lord being raised from the dead. That's why we celebrate on Sundays. You know that? That's why we celebrate on Sundays. And God has given me a message to deliver to you today, and I'm excited to deliver it. Y'all ready to receive it? Amen. Title of today's message is Let God Be God. You can write that down if you're taking notes. Let God be God. Say, let God be God. We want to, as believers, we want to understand that God is, he is who he says he is. That his words are true. That if he said a thing, he will do what he has said that he's going to do. And God is very jealous. Why is he jealous? He's jealous because he knows who he is. He knows what he can do. He knows what he thinks about you. He knows how much he loves you. He knows how much you should not waste time on other things that can possibly take his place. And that he wants to be your God and your Heavenly Father. You know, it's like a child who has a dad in their life, but they keep running to the neighbor's father. For every time they need something, every time they need their bike fixed, they go over to the neighbor's house. Every time they're hungry, they go over to the neighbor's house. Every time they need help with their homework, they go and ask the neighbor's father. The Heavenly Father is saying to us, let me be your father. I don't want my children feeling like they got to go to another man to fulfill the role that I'm supposed to fulfill for them in their life. I'm their father. And that's what God is saying to his church. In 2026, he's saying to his church, I'm your daddy. Let me be your Heavenly Father. Let me provide for you. Let me take care of you. Let me help you. Let me serve you in the way that I intend to serve you. Remember, Jesus came and he washed the feet of his disciples. And Peter was taken back at Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Peter said, you shouldn't be washing my feet. We should be washing your feet. But what did Jesus say? He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And the truth is that God wants to serve us with his goodness and his blessing and his provision. We always think about us serving God, but the truth is God has been serving us since we were born. Before we were born, God has been taking care of us. He's been blessing us. He's been watching over us and providing for us. He's been protecting us. You don't know how many times God has protected you, where unforeseen danger was lurking around the corner and God had your back protecting you. I don't know about you, but I think we need to give God praise for his protection. How many have ever been in a car accident? You know, it happens so fast, right? Like, where did that car come from? It just came out of nowhere. It just happened so fast. But guess what? God knows those things before they happen. He sets the end at the beginning. And he is watching over us in ways that we don't even know and we can't even understand or begin to grasp. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2. I want you to turn there with me. We're going to read the Bible. Is that all right? Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2. In Exodus 20, we see listed here what we know as, or what are known as, the Ten Commandments. And here in verse 2, we see the first of the Ten Commandments being written here in verse 2 and in verse 3. And he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So just right off the bat, he's telling Moses and he's telling Israel through Moses that he has already earned the respect as God. He has already done enough for them to worship him and praise him and serve him for the rest of their lives. He is the God. He's the one who set them free from Egypt. Think about the best things that have ever happened to you, the best things that have occurred in your life, and we should attribute those things to God. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from God. So every good thing that's ever happened in your life is because God loves you. Think about that. Every good thing that you've ever enjoyed in your life has come because God has a love for you. And he's extended that love and grace towards you. And he's telling them, I'm the one who got you out of the land of Egypt and took you out of the house of bondage. In the verse number 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. In other words, let me be your one and only God. Let God be God. Let him be the one that we serve and the one that we turn to for all of our answers, all of our problems, all of our issues, all of our desires. Let God be God. Got a little family issue going on, a little emergency. What's up? All right. Let God be God. Amen. Don't you hate when you lock yourself out of your car? All right. Well, we got that situation going on right now, so we're working on it. All right. We're going to let God be God. All right. We're going to trust him. Amen. All right. So Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 5 through 6, there may be so-called gods, this is New Living Translation, there may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth. And some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, say one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. Essentially, there's maybe a lot of gods, Paul is saying to the church of Corinth. There may be a lot of things that people worship, a lot of things that people exalt and prioritize, but there is one God by whom created all things and through whom we live. The truth is that people have idols. And this whole concept of idolatry is rampant in America and in the body of Christ specifically. Whereas that you have Christians who say that they serve God and love God, but essentially they have allowed themselves to submit a lot of what belongs to God to an idol. So an idol is nothing more than something that takes God's place in your life. Oftentimes, we can depend or have a dependency on certain things, certain habits, certain people, and we can allow our trust or our faith to be put in those things when it should be put in God. And God is saying, trust me for every area of your life. Not just bits and pieces. Don't just cherry pick which areas of your life you surrender to me or submit to me, but trust me in every area of your life. Let me be God in your home. Let me be God in your marriage. Let me be God in your parenting. Let me be God on the job. Let me be God in your career. Let me be God in your social life, on social media. Let me be God. Stop depending on or leaning on things that are not God. And one example I can give you is with the advancement of technology, we have Google, who seems to know just about everything. My kids have, we have the little Echo device in our house that you can talk to and ask questions of. And I believe the name is Siri. Is it Siri on there? Or is it Alexa? Alexa. Alexa. Alexa's very smart. She knows a lot of things. And my kids will go and they'll ask Alexa, hey, Alexa, what's the tallest building in the world? And see, he knows the answer. And Alexa will answer and say, the tallest building is some feet tall in where? In Dubai. Let my son tell it. He'll tell you. It's in Dubai. And Alexa seems to know a lot of things, but we have to be careful with this technology, with Google, because some people use Google more than they use God. They both start with a G, but one is the author of life and one is created by man. And we have this tendency as humanity to create things and then exalt what we've created because we love ourselves. We love what we create. Since we love ourselves and we are enamored with us, we tend to exalt the things that we create as humanity. And if we're not careful, those things can take God's place. And I told my children, I said, Alexa knows a lot of things. She's like a calculator. Information has been put into her, and she's able to spit out and regurgitate what she's learned. The information that she's received, but what she cannot do is know what's in your heart and what's in your heart and what's in your mind. God knows those things. And so we can't get so attached to technology that we replace God with those things and our trust is put into Google more than into God or Alexa more than into God. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. Acts 17 and verse 16. Just a little context here. Paul, along with some of his co-laborers in the ministry, such as Luke and others, they are traveling on their way to minister the gospel. And they end up in a place called Athens in Greece. And Athens, being a Greek region, was full of pagan deities. And a lot of idol worship was going on here in Athens. And this place was kind of a place where the smartest philosophers, the best thinkers would come to kind of debate philosophy and talk about deep matters concerning humanism and different things that people like to debate about and philosophize over. And Paul just happens to end up in Athens. And he's here as he's in Athens. He sees and he notices that there's a whole lot of statues, a whole lot of idols that have been put up all throughout the city of Athens. And some historians have said that it was easier to find a god, lowercase g, in Athens than it was to find a man. Because they had so many idols that they had put up or created all throughout the city of Athens. And in verse number 16, we're going to pick up the story here. It says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols." His spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. We'll just stop right there for a second. If it doesn't upset you to see all of the idolatry in our world, then you may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you see the idolatry all throughout our world, it should trigger something inside of you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you should have a natural disdain for idols and idol worship. And I think our society is full of idols. Tacoma is full of idolatry. We don't set up statues like they used to back in those days, but we have our own idols. We have our own things that we exalt and prioritize over God. I'm okay. I'm okay. We have our own things that we exalt and prioritize above God. Just go on social media and look through the feed and see all of the things that people spend their time worrying about. One idol can be your physical body. It's people who idolize themselves, their own body, they're taking care of themselves. It's good to take care of yourself. The Bible says that physical working out profits a little. But if you're prioritizing that over your spiritual health, then you have things out of whack. And so we have to understand that idolatry is what separates man from God. Where God is no longer the priority, other things have become the priority. And the truth is, a lot of people have idols. A lot of people have idols. And most everybody in this room, at some point, you've had an idol, whether you realize it or not. And in verse number 17, it says, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him." And the Epicureans, they were individuals who kind of were all about pleasure, all about living for the moment and enjoying the pleasures of the day. And the Stoics were all about discipline and you know, really just being focused on, you know, improving yourself and becoming the better you. And oftentimes, as believers, we can kind of become like that, where Christianity becomes all about self-improvement. It's quiet, I know, because this may be a shock for some of you. Christianity is not all about self-improvement. It's not all about you. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about us growing closer to God, becoming more like him, worshiping him, serving him more, looking more like Jesus. And so these were a couple of different type of philosophers, and they encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" They thought he was just, you know, out of his mind, just a nobody just talking. "And he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Those who are in the world need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about the resurrection." In verse number 19, it says, "And they took him and brought him to Areopagus," which in Greek means Mars Hill, or the Hill of Mars, which was a god that they worshipped in those times. And it was literally a hill that had a whole bunch of idols, a whole bunch of stone idols sitting on top of it. And they said, may we know what this doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. The truth is that they would learn about something and then they would get bored with that thing. And then they would crave something new. And if you're not careful, this will become you in your Christian walk. When your Christianity becomes about the wrong thing, you'll get bored after a while, and then you'll crave the next new trend, the next new wave. And if you're not careful, you'll get carried away, as the Bible tells us, with every wind of doctrine. You'll go online and you'll see somebody who seems like they got the new hottest angle on the Word of God, and they're gonna tell you something you've never heard before. And they're gonna kind of expound on the Word of God in a way that's like, oh, I never heard that. Why? Because you've gotten bored with Jesus. You've gotten spiritually bored with the truth of the Word of God. And so we have to be careful of this, because these people were constantly, they were always looking for and searching for the new philosophy, the new life hack, the new trick, the new thing to be able to put their trust in and believe in. And in verse 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, excuse me, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. That you are very, for I am passing through and consider the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So they were so open to any philosophy and any religion and any God that they even had an altar set up to the God that they don't even know. And it had an inscription saying, to the unknown God. Just in case we forgot one, let's go ahead and put an altar here to the God that we're not yet aware of, just in case there's another God that might be there. They had so many idols. They had so many idols that they even set up one for the unknown God. And Paul is saying, the unknown God is the God that I know. And I'm going to tell you about him. And Paul is getting ready to minister to these people, these men of Athens. And he says in verse number 22, that in all things you are very religious. You are very religious. You are very religious. God doesn't want us to be just very religious. There's everybody on planet Earth is religious in some kind of way. Because I've heard people say, I'm not religious. Yes, you are. It's not a question of are you religious, it's what are you religious about? Everybody is religious about something. Everybody has a system of beliefs, of things that they prioritize, a hierarchy in their heart of what's important to them. Everybody does. There's some people who are religious about sports. They religiously watch sports. They can tell you all of the stats, all of the numbers, from all the players. I know men like this. They can tell you who won the Super Bowl back in 1986, what teams were playing, who was the MVP. They're very religious in their commitment and devotion to that thing. It's a high priority for them. Like I said earlier, there's some people who are religious about working out. They're in the gym 5 days a week, 6 days a week. They're working out. They're constantly trying to improve their physique, their physical body. You can be religious about just about anything. And Paul is saying, I see that you guys are very religious. For I was passing through in verse number 23 again, I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar which was with the inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. In verse 24, he says, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." He's saying that God, the unknown God, that you do not know, that I'm telling you about, he created you. Everything that you are, have, and ever will be came from him. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul is saying. So essentially, he's telling them right now, the unknown God, the real God, the God that I serve, he's above, he's higher than all these other gods. Because what they would do is they would assign certain gods to certain things. They would assign a god towards health. They would have a god who would that they would serve and a deity that would represent their health. And then they would have a god that would represent the weather. They would have a god that would represent different aspects of life. And Paul is saying everything falls under the banner of this true God that I serve. And in verse 26 says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from one of us. For each one of us, he's not far. And that's a word for each and every one of us today, that God is not far from you. In verse number 28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are all also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He was given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter later.'" Some mocked at the resurrection of the dead because they had an issue with the resurrection of the dead. The Greeks did not believe that that could happen. And Jesus has accomplished that, and they were offended by that. And they began to mock him. The Bible says that the word of God, the things of God, are foolishness to those who are perishing. And oftentimes when someone hears the truth of the word of God, unadulterated, pure, true word of God, they don't like what they hear. And they scoffed at it, and they scoffed. And there were some who would say, "We'll hear you later on this matter." And it says, verse number 33, "So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus of the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them." So there were some who chose to believe in God because of Paul's testimony. And that's how we have to see ourselves. We have to see ourselves as missionaries charged with the responsibility of telling the world about the one true God. In a world full of idolatry, in a world full of idols, things that we exalt above God, things that we prioritize above serving God, we have to be the ones to show the world who is worthy of all of our worship, and who is worthy of our attention, who is worthy of our time, who is worthy of our resources, and it's God and his kingdom. God is God in his kingdom. Amen. That's where the amen goes, church. We have to show the world. Say this with me. Say, "I need to go public with my faith." The world should know, your coworkers should know, your family should know that God is God in your life. Amen. I think it's time for the church to come out of the closet. Everybody else is coming out of the closet. The church needs to come out of the closet and be a little bolder about God being God. Him being the answer and the reason for everything that we do. He is God. He is the one who has made the entire world, each and every one of us, even those people who don't serve him, have not bowed their knee to him. People in this world are unstable because they don't magnify God as God. They don't put God in his proper place. And when you don't put God in his proper place, you begin to, your imagination of what's important and what matters, your priorities go all over the place. They go all over the place, and we have to, as believers, we have to rearrange what is important to us. This is what Paul was called to do, because he was called to minister to the Gentiles, to those who were pagan, who served millions of different gods. He was called to be a minister, he said, to the Gentiles, an apostle to the Gentiles, coming to people who, unlike the Jews, did not serve one God. The Jews served one God, Yahweh. But the Gentiles, those who were outside of Judaism, outside of Israel, they had a multitude of gods. And the truth is that the majority of the world, for the majority of the history of the world, has been this way. And there's never been a group of people, a tribe or a land that has been discovered where the people have not tried to formulate some sort of deity or try to come up with some object of worship. There's never been, because everyone knows innately that there's something greater than them. And the truth is that Jesus came to us. He performed miracles to prove that God is who he said he is, and that he's greater than every other god, every other thing that people exalt and worship. We have to, as believers, every Christian in here, listen to me. We have to prioritize God's word in our life. God's word has to become the final authority in your life. If God's word is not as important as what your family or your friends think, then you have idols. If God's word is not as important as your opinion, then you have idols. The truth is that it takes the whole word of God to make a whole Christian. You have to be someone who says, I'm going to submit to the whole word of God, all 66 books written by these 40 authors. I'm going to submit to all of it, my whole life, to everything that God has said in his word. Because guess what we're guilty of as humanity? Creating an idol, not a physical idol, but an idol in our mind. Can I preach a little bit? We are guilty of creating an idol in our heart of what we think God should be like. This is an idol. If you're not careful, you can try to produce your own version of a God based on what you think and what you want. And there's been people who say, well, you know what? I don't think God would do that. I don't think God would say that. I don't think God would. If I was God, I wouldn't be. But guess what? You're not God. And we're not called to come up with a God that fits our narrative. We're called to surrender and submit to the God of the Bible. Amen. We're called to submit to the God of the Bible. And so we have to be bold about this, church, because you have a lot of quote-unquote Christians. You have a lot of believers who serve a God that's not the God of the Bible, who serve a God that is comfortable to their flesh or comfortable to what they desire. You have people who are living together, unmarried. Living together unmarried, and that God is okay with, they think God is okay with that. God's cool with that. He loves me. Yes, he does love you, but he also hates sin. And until you break out of that thing, you're not going to have a relationship with him. Because having a relationship with God is not the same as having a relationship with each other. In order to have a relationship with God, you have to surrender the sin in your life to him. In order to have a relationship with God, you have to submit to him. Now help me, Holy Spirit. Because the truth is that there can be people who think they are saved, think they are Christians, who are not submitted to God. You cannot have salvation without having the lordship of Christ. Let me be clear about this. Praying a prayer of salvation does not save you. It doesn't save you. It's a prayer. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can say, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe he died and rose again on the third day, and I confess him now to be king of my life, and I'm in Jesus' name, amen. You can say that, but if you don't live that, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. There is a faith, there is a belief. The Bible says in James that even the demons believe and tremble. But they have not submitted their will to the Lord. You can believe and still go to hell. You can believe in Jesus and still go to hell. Do you know that? It has to be, I have decided to surrender and submit my ways to Jesus. This is how we experience a salvific faith, a faith that saves you from hell. Because if you believe the chair can hold you, you will sit down in the chair. There's so many people who say, I believe the chair can hold me. I believe Jesus is my Savior. But they don't sit and rest in him. Does this make sense? This is important because this is how we come up with idols. Idolatry is not just building a statue and praying to it. Idolatry is building a god in your heart. Idolatry is building a life that's centered around you. Idolatry is exalting yourself and your priorities and your desires and your ambition over the will of God, the kingdom of God. Remember, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Some of you in here, some of you watching online, you're very ambitious people. You're very ambitious. You're a go-getter. When you wake up early and you go to bed late, you're a hard worker, but you've forgotten God. That is idolatry. God is not calling us to be ambitious people. He's calling us to be faithful people. Because idolatry and religion and religiosity, they go hand in hand. Paul said, I see that you guys are very religious. You have all these different statues. You have all these different things that you, you have all of these different disciplines that you do. And the world is very keen on disciplines. You see influencers on social media, and they wake up early and they have videos of them going jogging for 10 miles, and then they have videos of them getting in the cold tub, and then they have videos of themselves, you know, working out and taking pictures and selfies in front of the mirror, and they're very disciplined people, but they are not devoted to God. And maybe they're even disciplined and they're very pious. They read their word. They pray. You have influencers like this. They show themselves praying. They show themselves reading the Bible. But God is saying it's not about the discipline as so much as about the discipleship and the honor and the devotion to me and my ways. Prioritizing me over everything else, over trying to exalt yourself and make yourself look good. It's about prioritizing God, rearranging some things. The truth is that if someone came in here today to church and told me, hey man, I'm sorry I'm late to church. I just got hit and ran over by a Mack truck. And I looked at them and they looked perfectly fine. I wouldn't believe them. Why wouldn't I believe them? Because if you get hit by a Mack truck, some things are going to be rearranged. So, right? Some things are going to be rearranged. And it's the same way with God. If you get hit by a big God, a powerful God, some things are going to be rearranged in your life. Some priorities are going to be rearranged. And we as the believers, as the church, we need to rearrange our priorities once again. This is my message to you today. Rearrange your priorities. We need to set God at the top. We need to make him the number one reason why we wake up in the morning. Make him the reason why we serve the way we serve, why we work and labor on the job the way we labor, because we're doing it as if we're doing it unto God. Make him the priority and the reason for why you raise your children. The way that you raise your children, you're raising them in an effort to raise them towards, propel them towards the things of God, not just towards worldly success. Hear me, church. This is idolatry. It's rampant in the body of Christ. We need to raise our kids to prioritize Jesus. We're more focused on what college we want them to go to, what school and what career we want them to get into. I know it. I see it. I have kids. They play sports. You should see some of these parents at these games. It's like, is your child getting paid to be here right now? You should see it. It is shameful. The devotion and the effort and the time and the blood, sweat, and tears that they put into little Billy to play on his basketball team or his football team. And they're there at every practice, at every tournament, and we should support our children and push them in those things. But what I'm saying is that those same parents, you don't see them bringing their children and their kids to church and pushing them and propelling them into a relationship with Jesus. Only what you do for Christ will last. And oftentimes those kids don't make it very far in those sports. It's a very small percentage that do, and they've wasted all of that time pouring into their child a whole lot of things that really don't matter in the end in comparison to God. Amen. I know it's quiet. Say amen or ouch. Say, let God be God. I remember hearing a story about a man, and I guess he's popular right now. His name is Brian Johnson. You can close your Bible. His name is Brian Johnson, and he's a man whose goal, his goal is to not die, to never die. That's his goal. And he's eating. He's very particular of the food that he eats. He's doing all the maintenance that he needs to do, seeing the doctors and, you know, taking all the supplements. And his goal is to never die. And he's quoted as saying, conquering death would be humanity's greatest achievement. That's what he's quoted as saying. But the truth is, Brian, that there is someone who has already conquered death. And I agree, it is humanity's greatest achievement. And his name is Jesus. See, we have to understand, we have someone, we have a hero to our story. We already have a hero. We don't need to be the hero of our story. We have Jesus, and he is enough. Let God be God. Let him be the hero. Let him be the savior. You may say, well, you don't know what I've been through, what I've done. And the worst, there's things that have happened to me. Bad things that have happened to me. And the truth is that we have to remember what he has done. What Jesus has done overwhelms and overcomes everything that we've done and we've been through. The truth is that the most important thing that's ever happened to you is Jesus died on the cross. 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary, and he rose from the grave, defeated hell and the grave for you. That's the best thing that's ever happened to us. God is God, and he will have no other God besides him. Let him be your Savior. Let him be your healer. Let him be your hope and your joy for tomorrow. Let him be the reason why you get up out of that pit and dust yourself off and say, you know what? I'm going to try again. Let him be your God. Amen. Amen.